I would call your attention to God's word this morning as we find it in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we look at these words, they fit in a particular context. And that context, in the whole of the letter, is one of Paul's great concern that these Ephesians live in a way that is worthy to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they actually experienced this transformation and this light dawning, he doesn't doubt. But he's calling them to walk as children of light. And he began this glorious and really beautiful letter with an opening of praise, a blessing of the Father for all the triune works that he has done in salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this first chapter. But he does it because he starts out, he wants them so desperately to know. And as he finishes that, he prays for them. He wants them to know this design. He wants them to know the wonderful design of salvation in such a way that they can live it out with confidence in a world that is very much opposed to them and that's filled with idolatry and persecution around them. He wants them to know certain things so that they can rely on them and experience them in their life, not just for head knowledge, but for a living, vital communion with Jesus Christ that results in a life of praise and glory to God. And so the end of the first chapter, he prays for them. He says in verse 15 of chapter 1, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. And he has things that he is asking God to give them, a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, because things that are spiritual are spiritually determined. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. He wants them to be people who live in hope. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? He wants them to understand that as they come in pauper fashion to God, and that's the way we must come as paupers to God. We have nothing we can bring. We have nothing we possess. We have nothing that we are that can pry a blessing from God's hand. We can't be received or accepted to God because we are something in ourselves, but we are not paupers in Christ. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places? And that's why in our chapter 2, he reminds them, first of all, of their impossible and desperate condition in which they were found. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive just like Christ rose from the dead. Christ was raised, you were raised with him and given life in him and seated in heavenly places. And he immediately interrupts himself and says, by grace you have been saved. Because this is the great point of the apostle, and that's what brings us to our text, you see. God has intervened. That verse 4 and that great intervention that signaled there by those two words that sum up the story of the whole Bible. Yes, all of mankind is enslaved to sin and to Satan and are dead in their trespasses, but God. God has done something. God is the initiator. God is the Savior. God is the lover of our souls. God is the power of our salvation. God is the one who has come and dealt with us. That great verse, but God being who He is what makes our salvation rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And out of that great love, there are such stores of mercy that they are inexhaustible. That mercy never ends. His loving kindness endures forever. And it's a grace. Then it's grace. It's all of grace. So that even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive in Christ. And so He says in our text, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's the point, isn't it? God isn't responding to anything in us in order to save us. God isn't a reactionary. We haven't been anything. We haven't become anything that God would save us. We haven't done anything, and we cannot do anything that would cause God to save us. God is not moved and compelled to reward us because of anything that we are or anything that we do. It is something that He does that's entirely of Him. That's what we mean when we talk about grace. That's what God means when He talks about grace. And so as we look at our verse, and I suggest as I preach our verses and refer here to the Bible, that you have your Bible open in your lap and look to it, and that will help you, because my outline is the Bible and the argument that the apostle is making. And what he said here is, but God, who intervened, did so by grace. That is, we are saved by grace through faith. It's something that is entirely of God. What is grace? Let's define our terms here. What is grace? We don't want to be talking about something in general terms that we don't understand. What is grace? Grace is favor that reaches us. It's not merely God's disposition towards us, but because God accomplishes what He desires, grace is God's love that finds us and secures us for the one who loves. God loves. And out of that love, He has a mercy which is inexhaustible. And therefore, that mercy seeks us out, finds us, and accomplishes in us what God, the lover of our soul, wants for us. Grace is moved toward the undeserving. Grace is God, in His favor, coming to those who don't deserve to be approached because they can't approach God on their own. They're unapproachable. They're undesirable. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Grace is that which comes to us when we are unlovable, undeserving, but then it moves in us. And those who have the grace of God directed to them are incapable of themselves of responding to the gift, to the graciousness, to the largesse that is offered to them. So grace does more than just leave us to ourselves. Grace reaches us. Grace makes us able to respond. It's independent of a cause found in us. Grace is something that is God's. God's grace. And God is gracious for reasons that don't reside in us. God doesn't save us because we were the better option. And faith is that means designed by God that answers to grace. Because grace comes to us offered as a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what Paul says to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer comes in utter despair. He's about to commit suicide. He is at the bottom. And he has hit bottom, and he's hit it hard. And before he can take his own life, Paul cries out, "We're here. Don't take your life." And he asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Whatever he meant by that question, Paul had a better answer. And that answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And the man cast himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Without anything that he had to offer. You see, faith in a certain sense is doing nothing. Paul says in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That is, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. Faith is faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in something else. Faith is resting in Jesus Christ for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. Faith is receiving Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a grace that God gives. It's a saving grace. In other words, it's part of what God is doing in us when his grace reaches us. He gives us faith, and we come alive to be able to believe. That's what it means when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You have to have something happen to you in order to make you able to receive the grace of God. And what makes you able to receive the promise and to believe the grace of God that reaches you, that comes to you, that deals with you, giving you a new heart, a new soul, a new spiritual life within, so that you're able to respond. Now, we experience it as faith. We experience it as saying yes. We experience it as this makes sense. For the first time in my life, something makes sense. I need to lay a hold of that. But what's happening is God is making us new. If you asked a baby, and most babies couldn't respond very well, "How is it that you chose to be born?" They wouldn't be able to give you an answer. Now that you're an adult, let me ask you, when you were a baby, how did you choose to be born? You didn't choose to be born, did you? You were given life. You were given life. That's what happens in the gospel. And when you are given life as a baby, what do? Well, you cry out. That's one of the first actions of faith. What else do you do as a baby? You take a deep breath. You breathe in. You want more of that breath. And that's what you do as a Christian. You receive and you want more. And you want to live. And then, of course, the next thing a baby does, its natural habit, the thing that's instinctual that God has put in that body, is that baby will suck. And as little infants, you're to desire the pure milk of the word. You turn to God and you say, "Feed me, Lord, feed me." And the Lord has promised to abundantly supply. In a certain sense, then, faith is not acquiring. It is simply resting and receiving. It's like this. Someone is faint. They cannot stand on their own. This happens, doesn't it? Young and old alike. But it's particularly the bane of those of us who are getting older. Sometimes we get weak. We can't stand on our own. Start to fall. Someone says, here's a chair. Sit here. Now, they grab under both arms and put us in the chair. We release ourselves to the chair. Did we sit in the chair or were we given the chair? But when we find ourselves in the chair, we are resting in the chair. We received that help. That chair is holding us up. We are sitting, but it's not because we did something. We released ourselves to the chair. That's even true of those of you who are young. Some of you kids sit down so hard, I often wonder if the chair will hold you. You know, kids bounce around and they're young and they're vital and they're happy, and then they go from standing to sitting, you know, kaboom. And if you or I sat that way, it'd be such a jar to our system, it would take us the rest of the day to recover. But kaboom, they sit down. But what are they doing when they sit down? They're entrusting. At some point, they're no longer in control. Gravity's taking over. That chair better hold them. They're trusting that the chair will hold them. That's faith. See? Faith is trust. It's giving ourselves over to something else. And if you look at our verse, you see we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is what answers to the promise and is what those do who have nothing in and of themselves as they receive from another. But there's something else that's said in this verse. It goes from positive statements to negative statements. That for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's the positive statement. But then the negative is made. This is not your own doing. You see, underlining what I've just said. This is not something you've accomplished in and of yourselves. Well, where then did it come from? Now another positive is added. It is the gift of God. Now, the negative reinforces that, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we'll deal with that just lightly in a moment as we close. But the important thing is that it is the gift of God. That's what grace is. It's God's giving, and we're receiving. That's a gift. But what does it mean, it is the gift of God? Now, you know, there are people who spend all their time studying the Bible, and they look at it very closely, linguistically. And sometimes when they do that, they go, "Oh my, this is confusing." If you ever recorded a conversation between yourself and someone else talking, you would find that subjects and verbs don't agree, that all kinds of things are parts of phrases that don't get completed, and you wonder, how in the world did we ever know what we were talking about with one another? And some of you who are husbands and wives know that men speak one form of English and women speak another. And there's a lot of communication that gets missed, and sometimes we have to rephrase things. Well, this verse has an interesting change. Both grace and faith are feminine in the Greek language, but it and the idea of that or this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. You see, what's being referred to there? And some folks have argued, well, it's either faith or it's salvation or it's the whole phrase. And that's treating language not the way people speak. You see, I might say, what is my wife doing? And then my son might say, well, it's what she's always doing. You see, it changes the whole approach. What is being described here? And this is very important to understanding faith. The whole process is being addressed. It's not faith. It's not grace. It's not even in just one sense that you're saved by grace through faith, but it's the whole process. This is what God is doing. This grace, this faith, the whole way of grace and faith that he's been talking about all through the letter now. This is a gift of God. There's nothing that you can do. Salvation, grace, faith. This is all a gift. It's freely given, and it's only received in a particular way. So this is the reason for the four at the beginning of the verse, because it connects it to everything that goes before, and especially to verse 7, which says, in effect, in summary, all of this has been so that God could keep pouring out this inexhaustible store of the riches of his mercy for all eternity, for all time and eternity, so that he gets all the glory for salvation and you get none whatsoever except the unbelievably rich and glorious experience of the salvation that you receive as a benefit, so that there's nothing you can boast in. Quoting really back to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, if you're going to boast in the Lord, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 31, there's no boasting in salvation. Salvation's entirely of the Lord. And so we might say to ourselves, well, this is so wonderful, what God has done for me. And I'm so undeserving. When this really hits home, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that it's the gift of God, this whole process has nothing to do with anything I've done. The this and the that of it is all of God's amazing design to send Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as he says in Romans 3, verses 25 and following, 23 and following, that Jesus Christ is sent as a propitiation for our sins, designed to be received by faith. This is the gift of God to us who were lost. This great design that will display his glory for all time. And we go, and somehow, I was just standing there minding my own business, being a sinner, and he vacuumed me up into this blessing. What do I deserve? I don't deserve this. This is wonderful. I want to tell everybody about it. Don't you? Don't you want to tell it? This is by grace, through faith alone. This is the reason that he's pouring out this rich mercy for his own glory. This is how it's displayed, and I'm part of it. How did I get to be a part of it? And the answer of this verse is, well, you've got to understand, it had nothing to do with you. but it's yours. And you say, well, then I've got to boast about it. I've got to tell about it. I've got to announce it. I've got to broadcast it. I've got to advertise it. And God says, yes, that's right. There's something here that's so wonderful, it shouldn't be hid from any creature on the face of the earth. It ought to enlighten every piece of ground on God's good earth, just like the sun brightens every part. But here's the thing. You have to boast in what God has done. There's no boasting in ourselves. There's no congratulations due to us. No one can say, look what I've done. That's not the Christian message. That is the message of every other quote unquote faith, of every other religion. Here's the way. Look what we've done. Look how you can do it. This is the answer. Do this and you will live. That's the way of works. There is only one true faith that saves, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, is risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand, got for us the Holy Spirit, and sent that into our hearts so that the love of God was cast abroad in our hearts. And we said, yes, Jesus, I receive you. This is the gift of God. And we want to tell everybody just exactly that way. And out of that gratitude, be so energized that our life becomes a life of meaningful service, which is where we're going to pick this up next week. A life driven by joy, by hope, by such gratitude that it's irrepressible, that it expresses itself in the love of God, in meaningful service, in gratitude for what God has done for us. This is why the apostle wanted us to know. He didn't want us to live lives drab, dreary, wondering, what's the sense? What's the use? Where does this go? Where did it come from? Always in doubt. Not understanding the wonderful thing that's been done. He wants us to know and understand. We've been considering the source of our salvation. And it ought to enliven us, invigorate us, doesn't it? It's all of God. What does your salvation rely on? What does your future rely on? What is your life going to mean? It's not found in you. It's not found in your failure. It's not found in your sin. It's not found in your past. It's not found in your prerogatives. It's not found in your employment. It's not found in the bottom line that you account to the IRS. It's not found in what you think you can or cannot do. It's founded in God and His almighty power to save. And it's up to Him what He's going to do with you. And you already know it's for good. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the result of the gift that God is giving you. It's God's gift. It's God's power. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. But you can burst with gratitude and live a life of endless energy serving God out of that gratitude. So let's hit the week running. What do you say? And thank God for what we witnessed this day. And remember that the same grace is there for you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we would not be cynical with the world. We would not view our faith with a sarcasm. We would not answer the gospel with an oh yeah. Help us to understand what is truly realistic and raise us up out of lethargy and boredom and despair. Cause us to rise to the joy of the Spirit, to hope in all that our Savior has promised, to give ourselves by faith, to be renewed in our purpose as we consider the fountain of our salvation in the love of our God and in His inexhaustible riches of mercy and in His purpose that He is working out in us, so that by grace we've been saved through faith, which has nothing to do with what we can be, become, have been, can do, but is entirely your gift. Oh God, thank you for gathering us up to this lasting purpose in your great love. We acknowledge that we do not deserve these things. And we surrender to your mercy and grace. We rest upon your promise. And we would go this week after the Sabbath's rest to attack afresh all the things that you've set before us to do. We thank you that our salvation is designed for helpless folk such as we are to simply reside in you, to trust that you've designed our salvation for faith. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise Psalm 27D. Receive then God's blessing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.